The prophet Haggai in the Old Testament, second chapter. You don't have to look long or hard. It's only two chapters in the whole book. Haggai 2. If you can't find Haggai, find Zechariah. You can't find Zechariah. Look in the table of contents and find your place in Scripture. Haggai, the second chapter. I want to take you into this text in a way that is relevant to us today. And oftentimes, when we read Scripture, we are usually reading it to extract something for our lives in the moment because we're facing a situation. Or for some of us who are called to ministry, we read it because we have to preach. I don't read the Bible to preach, and I don't read the Bible based on emergency. I read it to live, because His word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. His word is the only thing that can separate my soul from my spirit and discern intentionality of my heart. Praise can't do that. Praise can bring me into the presence of God. It can bring God's presence into my life. It can do it anywhere, anytime. For God inhabits the praises of His people. So when we praise, He shows up and says, "Who's talking about me?" But when we get into the word is like open heart surgery. Oh, God. And it begins to cut on you a little bit in a way that is uncomfortable. And so sometimes we stop reading the word so that the word can have its purpose and do what it wants to do. And we start looking to God, amen, to show up in ways that He doesn't need to show up in, because He's already given us His word. Hallelujah. And so if I begin to meditate on it day and night, the Bible tells me I'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water. My leaf won't wither, and whatever I do, I shall prosper. And with that in mind, I want to take you into the word of the Lord in the book of Haggai, second chapter. I want to pick this up down in verse 6, if that's all right. And I promise to put the whole thing in its proper context as I take the text of Haggai 2, verse 6. The Bible says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens." In other words, once more, in a little while, I will shake the heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. The Bible says, "And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory." I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 8 says, "The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." Verse 9 is where we want to make our focus. "The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." So the Bible says, "In the 24th day of the 9th month, the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying." And just a few moments, I want to preach to you from the subject title, Disruptive Engagement. Disruptive Engagement. Spirit of the living God, we thank you for this moment in time you have set aside and ordained This is a divine appointment. This is a moment to hear from you. More than ever, Father, we need clarity. We need to hear your voice crystal clear. We need to know and to understand the way that we ought to take. Father, we thank you for what you're about to speak into this atmosphere. We thank you for what you're about to disrupt. We thank you for what you're about to tear down. We thank you for what you're about to heal. We thank you for what you're about to restore. We thank you for the person that you are about to refresh. We thank you that somebody in this place, somebody watching, is going to receive everything that they need in this moment. We thank you that the enemy tried to form a weapon, but we thank you that you already told us it ain't gonna prosper. We thank you that you told us in the beginning of the year, no weapon, just winning. And so, Father, we thank you for getting us to the place of engagement again so that we can begin to disrupt everything that the enemy has tried to do. Father, we have power and we have agency. You've given it to us. But sometimes we just forget how much power we got. And so, Lord, we thank you for the reminder through this message today that we do have the victory. 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 We thank you and we give you praise for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name, if you agree with that prayer, go ahead and shout amen. Amen. Come on, turn to your neighbor, smile as bright as you can, and say, you, come on, you are about to have disruptive engagement. Come on, find somebody else on the other side and say, you are about to be anointed for disruptive engagement. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Before I can drill down on the narrative, before I can go into the word that God has for me, I have to bring you up to speed with what our author is talking about. God has commissioned a few prophetic mouthpieces to come and declare the word of the Lord to the Israelites who are in an exilic state. In other words, they have been exiled, taken away from their homeland in Israel, and they have been brutalized, if you will, for a long period of time. The Babylonians came and they destroyed Solomon's temple and made it into ruins and took the Israelites captive and took them out of their homeland so that they can dehumanize them to the point that they would not recognize their culture any longer. They took their names away from them and they gave them Babylonian names so that they would now identify with a Babylonian culture. We know this to be true when you hear stories like that of Daniel and like that of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not their names. Their names were changed. They were different names. And so the Babylonians changed their names to give them a different identity. Daniel's Hebrew name was changed to Belshazzar. In other words, they wanted them to identify with another culture so that they would not embrace their own culture. And at every turn, God would use individuals like this to rail against the fact that I had to give in who I am, despite the fact that I am captive to a foreign entity. In other words, yes, I am incarcerated by somebody else, and I have been imposed upon by their demands, but I still know who I am. In other words, my life is under pressure right now, and there are some things that are going really, really wrong, and my reality does not match my theology, but I still know who I am because I know who he is. And so God used Daniel. He used Daniel prophetically to write down that the period of time for them to be in exile was going to be for 70 years. And then God raised up Jeremiah. And the reason he raised up Jeremiah was because there was a false prophetic word that told Israel that their time of captivity was going to be cut short and that God was going to bless everything that they were about to do. But God had already spoken it was going to take 70 years. Now, when you understand that, as he's using Jeremiah, Jeremiah tells the people that they are to seek the blessing of the city, because if the city is blessed, then their lives will be blessed, because God has already spoken that their deliverance was going to happen within a 70-year period. This was problematic for people who generationally were not going to experience the freedom of the next generation. In other words, to embrace that word, they had to realize that they were going to live in captivity their entire lives, because they could not outlive the time span of the word that God had given them. And so they got frustrated with that concept and decided to take the word of a false prophet who came to tell them that they're about to get up out of the situation. Sometimes getting out is not the best strategy that you want to implement, because God requires you to be in. And there is a reason that God requires you to be in, is because he wants glory in the situation just as much as he wants glory outside of the situation. Look at your neighbor and say, don't rush to get out that quick. Don't rush to get out that quick, because some positive things can happen while you're in. You can transfer information to the next generation and tell them, if you ever find yourself in this situation, don't do that. You can transfer faith and hope to the next generation by allowing them to see you lift up your hands unto the Lord, despite the fact that everything is not going right in your life, and they watch you stand, and having done all to stand, and you look at your child and you say, baby, it ain't the devil, it ain't God, it's just the situation. But my God is greater than the situation, and my praise is not based on my circumstance. No way. My praise is based in the fact of who God is. And I know he's still a way maker, and I know he's still a healer, and I know he's still a keeper. That generation didn't want to do that. They did not want to do that. And the reason they did not want to do that was because they wanted to live in the hope of what was past. And so there came the time of the 70 years, and it passed by, and God used a Persian king, to come along. He used Cyrus, and then he began to use Darius to allow the children of Israel to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Can you imagine to put yourself inside of their world? I haven't begun preaching yet. I'm just laying the groundwork. Can you imagine putting yourself in their situation? Everything that you know is now disintegrated. When Nehemiah went back on behalf of the king's words, even with all the resources that he had, and he got the word that the wall was lying in ruin, and the people were dejected and disenfranchised, he cried to the point where he couldn't do his job. And it was the king who noticed, my God, that he had sorrow of heart. And in that sorrow, the king asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And he began to go and pray to God and say, God, what do I do with this thing? And God gave him a strategy. The reason God gave him a strategy, it was because the culture was in jeopardy. Y'all ain't saying nothing back to me. The reason why God gave him a strategy was because the culture was in jeopardy. The reason why God gave him a strategy was the culture was in jeopardy. God had to raise up Ezra along with the other group leaders because they needed political help. They needed priestly help because they had no identity from top to bottom of who they were. If they were going to have their own government, they wouldn't know how to run one. Y'all ain't said nothing. If they were going to have their own schools, who's going to take them come over, because we can't even know our language anymore. Nobody speaks or writes Hebrew. I wish I had somebody. And if I had noticed, the word that God gave them up until that point was all written in Hebrew. Can you imagine having the instruction for your life in front of you, but you can't read it because you've been so detached and disengaged from your culture that you don't know what that means anymore? You don't know what it means to give a burnt offering, and you don't know what it means when you see the Ark of the Covenant, and you don't know what it means when you see the priest coming for you with the breastplate on and consulting the Urim and the Thummim. You don't even know what the Urim and the, you still don't know. You don't know what Urim and Thummim is right now. You don't know what any of that stuff mean. It is foreign to you because you weren't raised that way. And this is a group of people going back to Jerusalem that has a cultural identity rooted in worshiping one God, monotheistic, and trusting Him and Him producing glory in their life and Him going on their behalf. But all they know, my God, is the foreign nations that have ruled over them for years, and now they're free to rebuild their identity. And this is where we find ourselves in Haggai. Ezra is there. He's rewriting he's retranslating Hebrew so that they can understand the word of God. And the Bible lets us know in the book of Ezra that when they had the church service to lay the foundation of the temple, oh God, that when he stood up to read the word of the Lord, the people cried, and Ezra had to say, don't cry, you're hearing something good. Look at your neighbor and say, don't cry, you're hearing something good. You're hearing something good. The reason they were crying was because they didn't understand the words that was coming out of their mouth, because they felt so disenfranchised. And now they have the privilege of going back and rebuilding their lives. The king has allowed them to do it. You have the freedom and the capacity and the agency. Go have your life. We don't want to indoctrinate you with our culture. We want you to go back and have your life. We want you to serve your God. We want you to be who you're supposed to be. So they sent them all back. And when they got back, the Bible lets us know that in the book of Haggai, they're sitting there back where they're supposed to be, and nobody's doing what they're supposed to do. Haggai comes along and tells them that the temple is laying in ruin. The foundation is laid, oh God. And you have to put this in its proper context, because there is a ceremony that is taking place. In other words, they're rebuilding Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple was arrayed in glory and splendor. It had so much capacity on the inside of it, different from Moses' tent and David's tabernacle. Solomon's temple, my God, was so transformative, because in Solomon's temple, there was not this distance between glory. In other words, in Moses' tabernacle, there was the outer court and the inner court and the holies of holies. I wish I had somebody. And in each place, my God, you had all of this furniture and all of these items, my God. And in David's tabernacle, you had the same type of setup. But in Solomon's temple, when you got into the presence of God, there was not all this furniture and all these things and all these trinkets and all these steps. You could literally go right in. In other words, the gap was closed when Solomon's temple was built, and you had access to glory in a way you didn't have access to it before. The gap was closed. And here in the text, we're finding the gap. Touch your neighbor and say, mind the gap, mind the gap, mind the gap. Mind the gap means it came, that was a word that came out in the 50s when London built their underground a subway system, and they had to tell people, mind the gap. There was distance between the gap of the platform and the door of the train. In other words, people were falling in between the gap between the platform and the door because they weren't minding the gap. Come on, I'm going somewhere with this thing. They weren't minding the gap. And because they weren't minding the gap, they were falling apart and they were falling away. In other words, the model for them was this, that when the temple was being rebuilt, they had this ceremony, and this ceremony required them to mind the gap, the distance between where they are and where they want to go. I'm going to say it again. The distance between where they are and where they want to go. I got to build this thing up for you, and you ain't going to understand it. The distance between where they are and where they want to go. And so while they did that was they would take a brick from the old temple, and they would take the brick off of the rubble. Y'all ain't said nothing. And they would save that one piece, not the whole thing, but the one piece of their past they would save. And that would be the first brick laid as the new foundation of where they were going. So they didn't take all of the rubble, but they just took one piece of it to suggest that if we're going to move forward, we first must transcend our past and say, that happened back then, and I'm not taking it with me here. I got to mind the gap. Go ahead, do me a good Holy Ghost favor and touch your neighbor real quick and say, I can't take all the rubble with me. I can take one little piece of my past so that I have an identity of the God of my past. In other words, the same God that saw me through, y'all ain't here with me, the same God that saw me through the wilderness experience, and the same God that saw me through captivity will be the same God that will see me in my future. That's all hard to say. That's all easy to say to us. But even as I'm preaching right now, I can feel the heaviness of the moment, because in their eyes, in their view, they've taken that one brick. They've laid it on the foundation. And the Bible says Haggai's coming to prophesy to them about what's going wrong in their life because they don't have any more engagement. They've stopped the work. They've stopped focusing on what God wanted, and they start focusing on what they needed. Lord, you told me preach this. I just don't nobody kill me. I just have my car ready. All right. They stop focusing on what God wanted, and they start focusing on what God needed. I mean, what they needed. And in other words, it was no longer, the mission was no longer rebuild the temple. The mission was, I need a house. So Haggai comes along and tells them, you're dwelling in your sealed houses. Your house is fixed. It's all sealed. That means for years they had stopped working, not because they didn't have resources, not because they weren't loved, not because they weren't free. Y'all not in here with me. Not because it wasn't over. Y'all not here. They were no longer in exile. They were no longer in captivity. There was no stronghold over their life. It was just that I have to start thinking about myself, because if I don't start thinking about myself, nobody's going to think about me. And if I do the God thing and not do the me thing, y'all ain't hear it. Oh, y'all ain't talking back to me. If I do the God thing and not the me thing, then I'm going to miss out on the opportunities that I have for me. And so somehow I have to start focusing on my life more than I'm focusing on the purpose of God in my life. And as I'm doing that, I'm going to build my own thing. And as they started building their own thing, everything start drying up. They start seeing half of the results of their crops agriculturally. God, whatever they took in, they could not keep. They were getting stuff, but they couldn't hold on to it. Y'all ain't here with me. In other words, stuff was coming into their lives, but it had to go right back out. They were getting paychecks, but they couldn't keep it. It's not how much you get, it's how much you keep. That's just what I'm trying to tell you. In other words, they were getting broke off, but they couldn't keep the broke off. They couldn't keep the blessing. They couldn't keep the prosperity. They couldn't keep anything. Haggai likened it to having holes in their pockets. They everything was falling apart and falling out because of their focus. They could not transcend their past. Touch your neighbor and say, you're going to have to transcend your past, baby. You're going to have to transcend your past. In other words, they stopped focusing on future glory because they were so busy focusing on their past and their pain. In other words, they did not have a mindset that would consign God to their future. They wanted to consign God to the past. In other words, they didn't do it in a positive way. There's nothing wrong with taking a piece of where God brought you from and bringing it with you into your future. And the reason you do that is so that you have an expectation of what God is about to do in your future based on what God has already done for you in your past. Come on, let me work this thing real quick. Touch your neighbor and say, I got an expectation for my future. Come on here. That's why Jeremiah came to them and said, I know the plans I have toward you, saith the Lord. Plans to prosper you and to bring you to an expected end. Slap your neighbor high five and say, you got an expected end. No, there's no mystery in how it's going to end. There's just the mystery in the process. But there's no mystery in how it's going to end. Because in the end, God is going to get glory out of the situation. There is no mystery as to how it's going to end. Slap your neighbor, my first point. Slap your neighbor high five and say, you got to transcend your past. You got to transcend your past before you can translate your present. Oh God. You have to transcend your past before you can translate your present. And your present needs translation. Because it is in the present moment that either you are expecting something in your future or you're still living in your past. And sometimes we don't know how to take the God of our past and worship him as the God of our present. And not so much worry about what he's going to do in our future. That's why the Bible says, give no thought for tomorrow. I'm preaching way better than y'all. Shout out. For tomorrow's got enough situations. But right now, I know God did it back then. So I'm not worried about what's going to happen down the road. So you have to transcend your past. The way you transcend your past is not by forgetting it. It's not by letting it go. We say things sometimes and we don't know what they mean. I'm not asking you to let go of your past. I'm asking you to learn from your past. I'm asking you to look back at your life and say, if it had not been for the Lord when I was going through that, I would not have made it to where I am right now. And because I am where I am right now, no devil in hell is going to make me think I'm not going to make it to where God said I'm going to be. I got to mind the gap. I know there's some distance between where I am and where I'm going, but come hell or high water, I'm going to get there, baby. Stop your neighbor high five and say, transcend your past, transcend your past, transcend your past, transcend your past. The same God that did it for them in the desert is the same God that's going to do it for them now. The same God that shook Sinai is the same God that's going to do it for them now. The same God that did it for you when you didn't know how you were going to make it out is the same God that's going to do it now. The same God that saw you through the cancer is the same God that's going to see it through you now. The same God that saw you through the divorce is the same God that's going to see you through it now. I wish I had somebody in here. The same God that got you through bankruptcy, it's the same God that's going to take you to prosperity. The same God, the same God. You have to learn how to transcend your past. When you can transcend your past, you can step into blessings untold because you've learned how to translate your present. Look at your neighbor and say, your present needs language. It needs language. It needs language. It needs language. Your present right now needs language. You need to begin to give language to what is really going on in your present. And this is where we are in the text, because the Bible says he comes along and he begins to pose a question to them as he begins to tell them, you haven't let go of your past. And the reason we know that is because when you read the text, he begins to break down to them how they dealt with how they handled God and how they worship God. In other words, he went to the Levitical law and he asked them a question. If somebody offers something defiled, is it defiled unto God? And the priest said, yes. He said, if he touches a dead thing, is that person now unclean? And the priest said, yes. That's Levitical law. That was their past. Y'all not in here with me. And so he's asking them this question to prove a point. He says, so now you're trying to offer God something that he does not want, and because that's not what he's asking for. You can't give anybody what you don't have. Come on here, somebody. And so he says, you're offering God something that he's not asking for, so what you're offering him is defiled. And then he uses a word that I just used a second ago that bears meaning and gives language to your present. And the word is called now. Somebody shout now. Now is a very powerful word in the text, because he comes to let them know that something from this point on, that's what now means, from this point on, things are about to be different. And so he correlates now to what they have gone through in their history to let them know that their history will not look like their destiny. In other words, don't bring your history with you to where you're going if you're going to mind the gap. And to do that, you have to give language to your present circumstance. In other words, you can't look at your present circumstance and start looking at the trouble that you're in at this very moment. Oh, please look at your name and say, don't you sit up here and act like you ain't in no trouble. Don't you even. Looking at your present situation and looking at the trouble, you begin to think, I'm going somewhere with this, you begin to think that God is not going to do what he said he's going to do. And so what happens is, I got to get to where I want to go. What happens is you begin to pull back pieces of your past with you. More than one little brick that should give you expectation of what he's going to do, but rather you start bringing all of the rubble. And when you start bringing all of the rubble, you're reminded of the pain instead of being reminded of the power presently that is with you. And whenever you are reminded of pain, what you're going to do is you're going to try to stop the pain from ever happening. Oh, y'all in here with me? If I walked up to you and I bopped you on the head with this microphone, it's going to cause some pain. So the next time I come to you, you're going to be a little bit more skeptical of my presence. In other words, if I come and I popped you on the head, you're going to first find out what's this for. Depending on how you built, you probably fight me back if you're from Baltimore. But regardless of what the reaction is going to be, our next encounter is going to remind you of what I did. And it's going to take you a long time to forget the feeling, because every time you see me, oh, God, have mercy. You feel, Lord Jesus, what I did. It could be 5 years down the road, and I'm no longer in the popping you upside the head business. And I could be completely changed and delivered from hitting you. This is a bad example. Just FYI, this is terrible, terrible example. Point I'm trying to make is that the trauma of the experience has made you disengage from the process. And this is where the children of Israel are. They're trying to translate their present moment based on the language of their history. And because they're doing that, they start focusing on the wrong stuff. And they get their mind and their eyes and their hearts off of the things of God. I'm almost there. And they stop being courageous. They stop having faith. They don't know how to close the disengagement divide. They have completely and totally disengaged. Why have they disengaged? Because there is a gap between, oh God, value and intention. In other words, there's a gap between their aspiration and their practice. They aspire to see the glory back in the temple. Oh God. But their practice is not there, because they completely stopped working. And the reason that they do it is because they've seen enough hardship through their leaders, come on somebody, that they disengage. We don't have to look far to understand this concept. Right now, in the United States of America, there is no confidence in our institutions. Why? Because the aspiration of the institution does not align with the practice of the institution. Oh, God. Our government says one thing. Y'all ain't said nothing. But they practice another thing. Our preachers say, oh, y'all ain't going to talk back to me. One thing, but then they practice a... Your husband says one thing and then practices another thing. Your wife says one, oh, y'all don't want to talk about that, says one thing and then practices another thing. Your kids see you say one thing and then practice a... The gap between aspiration and practice is misaligned. And when those two things aren't aligned, there's disengagement. So disengagement looks like I'm not going to vote. Why? Because I don't trust the aspiration. Because I see the practice. Have mercy. It looks like I'm not going to forgive you. Why? Even though you said, you know, even though you said you were sorry, the practice that I see, y'all not here with me, does not align with the aspiration. I wish I had somebody in here. And therefore, I'm not going to engage with you because those things don't align. And so we start using our ability, come on here somebody, to translate our present meaning, our present situation looks like this, and therefore I'm going to start protecting everything I got because I don't want to lose what I got because I don't see the practice of your aspiration. And we start getting our eyes on people and we stop getting our eyes on God. Because he is constant, his aspiration always lines up with his practice. There's not a time in your life where you can look at God aspiring something for you and then not practicing it at the same time. So, this is the hard part of the message. So, we don't know how to engage now. So that when now shows up, the first thing we think about is not now, but was. I'm not talking in signals or parables or I'm trying to be real crystal clear. In other words, when God says, I'm about to do something hyperbolic in your life, something so astounding that it doesn't really have language because it's exaggerated, you can't receive that type of word because you're thinking about was. You're thinking about all the times somebody let you down, all the times that the word of God didn't come to pass in your life, all the times that you were disappointed, all the times that you were frustrated, all the times where you wanted out and you didn't get out, and you failed to look at the time that God brought you out of it despite the fact that you did not come out when you wanted to come out, that he left you in it, and when you came out, you were stronger and bolder and wiser. You had more peace. You had more joy. You had more power. I wish I had somebody. You were broken down just to be built back up again. And you forgot the fact that I made it up out of that thing. Look at your name and say, have you forgotten how much glory you already got? We disengage when we forget. Oh, God. And we start looking for outcomes that we shouldn't be expecting. Oh God, I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. We disengage when we see these things taking place in our lives that begins to suggest there's a gap between aspiration and practice. I'm going somewhere and I'm almost done. If the enemy really, really, really wants to get you down, the way that he'll do it is to dehumanize your culture to the point, my God, that you completely and totally disengage with it. You don't see the point in worship anymore. You don't see the point in serving God in church anymore. You don't see the point in joining the choir. Oh, I'm preaching better than y'all shout. You don't see the point in tithing and giving. You don't see the point in forgiving. You don't see the point. Oh God, I'm praying. You don't don't see the point in loving your neighbor. You don't see the point of slapping your neighbor a high five right now. Y'all ain't saying nothing. You don't see the point in all that mumbo jumbo. You don't see the point. Why they gotta praise God like that? I don't see the point. Their situation ain't changing because they're dancing a little bit harder. I don't see the point. Y'all, you don't have to understand my praise. My praise is not for your understanding. My praise, my God, is for me and me only. Maybe I need it more than you need it. I wish I had somebody in here. Maybe it's the only thing keeping me sane right now. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, don't dehumanize your situation. Don't dehumanize our culture. Don't look at the person across the row saying, why are they standing up, lifting up holy hands? You don't know what that individual has gone through. You don't know what they're facing at this present moment. Maybe that worship is breaking them loose. Maybe that praise is setting them free. Maybe that praise is stopping suicide that they thought about this morning. Maybe that praise is for their baby that's at home about to lose their mind. Maybe that praise is because they got a bad report from the doctor. I wish I had somebody in here. Maybe if you understand, if you would join their praise, you would see the Lord show up in the middle of your situation. For the Bible says if any two or three of you would gather together in his name concerning anything, that he'll show up right in the middle of you. I dare you find a praise partner right now and say, I'm going to praise God for your situation, and I'm going to praise God for my situation. Give God 30 seconds of crazy praise. I dare you, I dare you, I dare you, I dare you, I dare. I dare you, I dare you. I dare you, I dare you. So, watch this. I'm there. So, if I can transcend my past, and if I can translate my present, give language to what I'm dealing with, in the aspect that God is with me. And if I can understand that, the enemy won't get me to disengage. I won't stop working on my purpose. I won't stop working on my character. I won't stop working on my marriage. I won't stop working on my dream. I won't stop working on my business plan. I won't stop working on my education. I won't stop working on my idea. I won't stop working on building a bridge back to the person that I had ought with. I won't stop working on my family. I won't stop working on the things that really matter. I'll stop listening to opinions that are irrelevant in my life because they come from the cheap seat section of the stadium of my life while I'm down in the arena doing what God has called me to do. I ain't got time to listen to your criticism, and I will not pick up your negativity and snuggle with it like a blanket. I am busy building what God told me to build. I won't stop working, and I won't stop seeing the human element and what God is doing. I won't be as selfish as I've become. Oh God, I won't start thinking about myself more than I'm thinking about somebody else. I'll start looking at my situation in view of how God is going to get glory out of it for somebody. I'll start realizing that my present moment is producing a testimony, and that testimony is going to give somebody else power. So when I can translate my present, I can transfer my glory. I wish I had somebody in here, because somebody needs to hear your story. Somebody needs to know that they can go through hell and high water, and the King of Glory will still get you through the situation. Somebody needs to know that there is a God somewhere, and you still know his name, that he is a way maker, that he is a healer, that he is a keeper, that he is the Prince of Peace, that and all that happens through your life. And so Haggai comes along and he tells them, you got to get back to work. Touch your neighbor. Say, you got to get back to work. You got to get back to work. You got to get back to work on your dream. You got to get back to work on your marriage. You got to get back to work on your business plan. You got to get back to serving in the house of God. Slap your neighbor high five and say, you got to get back to work. God's got giftings on the inside of you that the body of Christ needs. Slap your neighbor high five and say, stop sitting on your gift. I dare you to stir up the gift that lies on the inside of you right now and say, I got to get back to work. I know I'm all jacked up, but I still got to get back to work. I know I'm not completely set free yet, but I still got to get back to work. I wish I had a church in here. Slap your neighbor high five and say, I got to get back to work. Let me hurry up. Kevin Carter got me feeling some type of way about how long I preach. I gotta hurry. You had to be there to get that joke. You have to get back to work. So he comes and says, well, how are we gonna get back to work? We have allowed the time to slip. And I feel like ain't no need to get back to work. I got so many bills right now, I don't have time to get back to work. I let go of that dream a long time ago, preacher. I don't have time to get back to work. The ink is about to go down on the divorce papers. I don't have time to get back to work. What's done is done. I don't have time to get back to work. I don't have time. I messed up so many times. They're not going to want me in the choir. I don't have time to get back to work. Everybody in the choir messed up. Y'all ain't said nothing. Don't you know the devil has a ministry? Y'all ain't said nothing. God, I can't preach the gospel. I'm not right. Don't you know there's a bunch of unright preachers that God somehow clothes in his righteousness because our righteousness is as filthy rags in the first place? Slap your name and say, you got to get back to work. You gotta get back. You can't let no excuse. You can't let nothing that you've gone through. You can't let nothing that happened to you. You gotta get back to work. And as they're trying to get back to work, Haggai comes along and he tells them, now, this is why in the text I didn't outline it earlier, because I just wanted you to sit down and listen to what I had to say. But this is why in the text he gives them dates. And so when you open up the text in Haggai 1, it tells them the date of which it is happening. And as he begins to tell them when it's going on, it's a few months away when they begin to stop the work. Years had gone on. And then when you slip over into chapter 2, it tells you that in the seventh month, my God, in the 21st day of the month came the word of the Lord. And as God began to give them the word, he asked them a question based on their history. Who among you has seen the glory here in its former state? In other words, you saw how the temple used to look. You saw how life used to be. And God, that was when you didn't even have the full measure of glory I wanted you to have, because God always intended to relocate glory. He didn't want glory in the building. He wanted glory in his people. And this is why Paul comes along in Colossians and says, Christ in us is the hope of glory. So I'm not talking about some physical building. I'm talking about your life. I'm talking about your purpose. I'm talking about your destiny, that God is about to fill that house with glory. And that house represents your life. That house represents your family. That house represents your business. That house represents your ministry. Slap your neighbor high five and say, it's about to get filled with glory. And when it gets filled with glory, I'm going to transfer that glory. I'm going to transfer it to somebody who needs it more than I need it. And that's how God is going to relocate glory. Now God is going to bless somebody through my life. He's going to bless somebody through my business. He's going to bless somebody through my marriage. And as he's telling them this, he's giving them dates. And he says, in the seventh month, my God, this is happening. And then all of a sudden, he uses the word now. And when he uses the word now, the date changes. The reason the date changes is because whatever you're going through has an expiration date. Oh, God, who am I talking to in this room? I dare you look down your row and say, whatever the current situation is, it's got an expiration date. And I came to tell somebody this morning, your trouble just expired. Time has just ran out on whatever it is that you're facing. You're about to step into now. I dare you to be prophetic in the moment and say, baby, I'm stepping into now. Now means now, and that's all now will ever mean. It means what is behind me is behind me, and what is before me is before me. I'm stepping. And he shouts now. But the peculiar thing, get the text back up there. But the peculiar thing about the text is that when he shouts now, he gives them a date. Look at your neighbor and say, I got a date. I got a date. He tells them that in a certain month, my God, everything was about to change. And as he begins to use that certain month, I wish I had some help in here. He says this word to him, and he begins to declare in verse 10. He says, in the 4th and 20th day. But the day is not what I'm concerned with. It is the month and time that he's speaking prophetically. He says, in the 4th and 20th day, here's what got my attention. The 9th month was the expiration date of everything that they were going through. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, you're at the end of 9. Oh God, I wish I had somebody in here. You're at the end of 9. And in the 9th month, and in the 9th month, and in the 9th month, I wish I had somebody. 9 is a number of fruitfulness. In the 9th month, slap your neighbor a high five and say, I'm stepping into fruitfulness, and I'm stepping into now. I'm stepping into favor, and I'm stepping back into faith. I'm stepping back into power. I'm stepping back into glory. It came in the 9th month. Oh, I wish you'd get prophetic right now. Right there on the keys, B. Something prophetic. I hear a prophetic sound. This is important. One of the things that troubles me most of the social media era is people want to engage your disengagement. They are creating a culture to dehumanize your work and your worth so that you disengage. I preached a message called Behind Closed Doors one time, and it was viewed ridiculous amounts of time, and the comments were great and people being blessed, but I started focusing on the negative ones. And as I began to focus on negative, I was like, they called me a hype preacher. I didn't even know what that was. And then I said, you're judging me off of a clip. And then I realized, you weren't even in the service. You have no idea what I preached. You have no knowledge of what I was talking about. Because you took 30 seconds of my past and you tried to stop my present. In the 9th month. I want you to hear this. Because God always saves the best for last. In the 9th month, he gives them this word. And he tells them that he's going to overthrow kingdoms and destroy the strength of kingdoms and overthrow their chariots. This is in verse 22. And those that ride on them. He tells them, from this day on, I will bless you. You. Y'all gotta hear. You gotta hear this. You just gotta hear it. God says the blessing stopped because you disengaged. It stopped because you didn't mind the gap. So you looked at the gap and you saw somebody fall in it, or your foot got stuck, or you had some pain, so that when the transportation came, you chose not to take it. David saw Uzzah die. I wish I had somebody. And said, I don't want the glory. Oh, y'all not in here with me. You can see somebody go through a hardship and say, I don't want that. You can suffer a disappointment and say, God, I don't want you. You can see a preacher fall and say, God, I don't want you. You can see an institution break your heart and you equate the institution to God. And you say, God, I don't want you. And God is saying, I miss you. I'm not mad at you. And if you would allow me to transport you as glory. See, what I'm trying to tell you is that you're the vehicle. You're the vehicle. We're too busy trying to be the platform. Jesus is the platform. Does anybody understand what I'm talking about? No, I mean, seriously, are you getting this? You're not the platform. The gap is the platform and the transportation. You're the transportation. Jesus is the platform. He's saying, I'll get people to stand on me. But can you give them a ride? Oh, God, I wish I had somebody. Will you let them ride with you? So this is not a hype message, and this is not a message about blessing your days and money coming to your life. And listen, go work. Go work. You don't work, you don't eat. Just want to tell you that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people's lives. I'm talking about folk that need to know the Lord through you. That it's not about your house. It's about His. And I understand when you start, listen, I understand firsthand, I'll be transparent for, I can't believe I took this long. I understand firsthand about starting to focus on your house. I've made that mistake so many times of worrying about if God's going to take care of me or not. So many times I've made that mistake because I was carrying the rubble. When you carry the rubble, you cannot carry the glory at the same time. The reason why they didn't carry the Ark of the Covenant, I'm going back now, on poles like they were supposed to, was because they were warriors. So they had their weapons in their hand. So they had to put it on a cart because their hands weren't free to hold the glory. And we're walking around with our weapons because we think it's going to be a fight. Touch your neighbor and say, this ain't going to be no fight right here. Not what I'm talking about. The same God that let them get in it was the same God that let them walk out of it. And they didn't have to pick up one sword to do it. Just the king showed up and said, go on home. Y'all get whatever you need. Bye. Nehemiah couldn't believe it when the king said, what you want? It was hyperbolic. Israel never regains its own identity until the Maccabean revolt. Oh God, Oh, Jesus. In other words, they were still captive all that time, and then the Romans came and did it. Y'all ain't said nothing. And God still showed up through it all. Through it all. And somehow, some way, we believe that just because we're in a troubling predicament, that God is not in it with us. That there's no glory there. And so we rush to get out. And then when people let us down, when our leaders let us down, when they aspire to be one thing and then practice another, we look at them and say, oh, see? 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 I told you. If my faith is predicated upon somebody else's walk, then I ain't gonna be saved. That's why salvation is not on us, it's on him. I am preaching better, y'all shout it. I'm gonna be saved whether you're gonna do it or not do it. I'm gonna serve whether you're gonna do it or not do it. I'm about to say something, get me in trouble. I'm going to serve God whether the preacher serves God or not. I don't care if the preacher preaches, because I know the Bible says God gives the gifts without repentance. And then the next thing you see him on CNN, God is still God. That's that person's struggle. Y'all ain't with me in here. And that person's struggle is not going to stop me from serving my God. What I'm going to do is what the Bible says. I am going to try to strengthen my brother. I wish I had somebody here. And not talk down to my brother. Or turn a person down. I got no shouts on that. We got to stop cannibalizing our wounded. And we have to see the humanity in the situation and in the text. I used to get mad at them, like, why y'all stop working on the house? I get it now. I get it. I get it. Nothing's working. Our government's not working. The priest's rags are filthy. Zerubbabel don't know what he's doing. He's our governor. He ain't got a clue. This sound like somebody that I know, but I'm not going to talk about that right now. And so there's no hope. It's hard to ask people to hope when there's no model for it. And this is what the problem was in the text. And Haggai comes along and says, you're the model. It's not Zerubbabel. It's not, how do I know? Because Zechariah, who was Haggai's contemporary, he's prophesying at the same time. He comes and prophesies not by power, nor by mind, but by my spirit. Oh God, I'm preaching way better than y'all shouting. By my spirit, says the Lord. So God tells him, I'm going to do it. I'm going to relocate glory. I'm going to do it by my spirit. But you're the model. If they can see you rebuilding, if they can see you focus on working. Oh God, come on somebody. He says, I'm going to release a blessing. Yes, sir. That's untold. That's hyperbolic. Come on, stand to your feet. I don't even know why you're sitting down. Come on, stand up. Stand up all over this church. Right now, my assignment this morning was to tell you that God is about to use you for disruptive engagement. But some of you have disengaged. You've disengaged from ministry. You've disengaged from your purpose. And this is can be boiled down to this simple message. Return to your first love. Return back to loving God. And if you'll return back to loving God, you'll love people. They're going to get on your nerve, but you're still going to love them. We're people. We're mixed bags. Amen. Return to your first love. You got purpose in you. You got dreams in you. You got ideas in you. You got gifts in you. And God wants you to re-engage. And God told me to tell you, when you re-engage, he's going to make your engagement so disruptive that when you show up, my God, everybody's going to see the glory. When you get back to work, everybody's going to see the glory. When you walk back in your door, everybody's going to see the glory. Who am I talking to in this room? And so right now, right now, right now, Let's have an honest conversation with ourselves. I know I took too long. I know I messed up everything. I apologize. But in the next 2 minutes, you know you need to re-engage. You know you have kind of grown distant. You've stepped back from God and stepped back from purpose and stepped back from serving in church and going to church and reading your word and doing the God thing. You had an idea. It was God-given, and you stepped back from it. And God says, I'm not mad at you. I just miss you. And if you would re-engage, I'll give you disruptive engagement. I don't know who that word is for, but if you're in this room and you know I'm talking to you, I want to pray for you at this altar right now. And I wanted you to meet me right at this altar. If you're watching this at home, wherever you are, wherever you're watching, I want you to know you can lift your hands right now and you can re-engage. And you can say, God, I'm back. I'm back, God. I'm back. And when you re-engage, it's going to require patience on your part. Everything's not going to happen in an instant. It's not going to happen in a moment. But you got to know that God is with you. Come on, lift your hands right now and just let that be your engagement. Let that be your engagement. Let your worship be your engagement. Come on, let your worship be your engagement. I would love a worship team to come and help me right now. Let your worship be your engagement. Let your worship, come on, lift your voice right now. Right between you and God. I know some people let you down. I know some institutions let you down. But God has never let you down. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He is the same yesterday, today, and for God is consistent. He has consistently loved you. He has consistently kept you. And he will continue to do that. He will consistently continue to be the God of your salvation. So, right now, this is my assignment. Because the enemy has done an effective job of dehumanizing you to the point that you don't see other people anymore. You don't see the point. And he has done an effective job of convincing you to carry shame, to not be vulnerable to the pain of minding the gap. That whenever you're trying to take that transportation, you're trying to go somewhere else, you have to face what happened in your past.